You can divide the early part of Jeremiah's ministry into two different sections. You have the reforms of Josiah, which of course Jeremiah was called to be a prophet during the reforms of Josiah. And then you have the revival of Josiah in the second half of Josiah's life and still near the beginning of the ministry of Jeremiah. What started off the revival was Jeremiah's father, who was a priest, finding a copy of the Bible that had been neglected and hidden away, and brought it to Josiah the king. Read it to Josiah. He listened to the whole thing being read to him, which would be, for, by the way, the first five books of the Old Testament would have been the words that they had. And they read it in front of the king, and when Josiah heard it, he wept, because he realized that they had not been keeping the word of God. And he commanded that they would keep the Passover. And for the first time since before the time of Samuel, they actually kept the Passover as a nation. And the people began to, at that point, return to the temple and worship the Lord in the temple. However, unfortunately, even though it was further than the reforms, where they had torn down the false altars, where they had rejected the idols that had been carved out of stone and wood, their hearts were not following him, even during the time of this revival. Even when they returned to doing the things that were in the Word of God, their hearts were still not right. In fact, they were doing things that they shouldn't be doing, and then they were showing up at the temple, and they were saying, "Ah, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." Again, feeling like, it's okay, I'm all right, because I'm going to the temple. How many Christians are like that? How many Christians show up for church on Sunday morning and feel like they are okay the rest of the week because they went to church and don't live a life for the Lord at all? We said last week that the times of Jeremiah are very much like our times, and they really are in this way as well. And so Jeremiah now, starting in chapter 7, we now have prophecies for Israel after the time of the revival. Now we would come to after they have discovered the Word of God, they have returned to temple worship once again, they have kept the Passover, but still their hearts are not close to the Lord. You realize that you can keep the letter of the law, you can carefully try to do what is right, but your heart may not be in tune with the Lord at all. So verse 1 of chapter 7, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there his word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord." Now what follows is spoken to those that are entering into the house of the Lord. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings." You could say change your ways and your doings. "And I will cause you to dwell in this place." So at this point, God is saying, if you change your ways and the things that you do, then I will cause you to remain in the land. You will not be taken into captivity. He goes on and says, "And I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." What were the lying words that they were trusting in? That they could go to the temple and everything was going to be all right because they were in the temple. God's judgment was still going to come into their lives because they were not living for him ultimately. If you sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. If you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you reap corruption. Can a man take fire into his bosom without being burned? Would be all passages that you could use to speak to the people of this time, because they were playing a game. They were going through the motions, and they weren't really serious about serving God. And I believe that, well, there's no doubt that the Lord, there is no advantage to going to church and not following the Lord wholeheartedly. You have no advantage at all. In fact, the Lord kept his strictest words, his harshest words, for the hypocrites. Over and over again, he said, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites." They looked religious on the outside, but they were not really following the Lord. So we want to search our hearts. We want to make sure that that is not us. Now, we aren't just here on Wednesday night thinking this is good, but we walk out and we live a complete and entire different way. Now, look at some of the things that he says to them about how they're living. He says, "For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, and if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I give to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, if you trust in lying words that cannot profit you, will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know?" I believe if we understood all of the circumstances of everybody that gathers together in Calvary Chapel on Sunday morning, that we would be amazed. The people that fill these seats, maybe even some of you faithful on Wednesday night. Although I have a tendency to believe that you guys are a little bit more serious in following the Lord, and that's not to say that someone who doesn't attend on Wednesday night isn't as serious about God, but I just have a tendency to see you guys as the core of the church and those who are seriously following after the Lord. On Sunday mornings, often over the years, I have been surprised to find out what people are doing, even though they're coming to church. We have had people who are in affairs come to church with their husbands and wives, two different couples, to the same services. One couple sitting in one place, another couple sitting in another place. That guy's having an affair with that woman. Being able to listen to all of the messages, being able to listen to the word that's given about loving Jesus and following after them, and week by week by week they come. People who are involved in fornication, sex outside of marriage, and they get up, they're out of their beds, and they come to church, and they can sit week by week by week and listen to what is said and not be convicted about it at all. Other kinds of sins that people are involved in that they can just live in and then go to church and feel like, "I'm okay because I'm going to church." So I want to say this for the record, as strongly as I can, that just because you go to church doesn't mean you are right with God. I love what Keith Green said when he said going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going into a garage makes you a car. Someone else said any more than going into McDonald's makes you a hamburger. And I'll stop there with the analogies because you get the point. It's how you live. Now, there may be some here that have fallen into sexual sin. When I say these kind of things, you are convicted. And I hope that you are, because we want to be convicted over our sin. Remember, conviction is different than condemnation. There may be those here that have attended the church and you lived in such a way that there was sin in your life. There may have been sexual sin in your life. But you've made things right with God. That's what we care about. That's what God cares about. Are things right with Him now? Not just when you walk through the door, but daily. Do you keep things right with Him? And if you've blown it and you've sinned and now you have repented and come back to Him, then I am confident in saying that God is pleased with you. How can I be so confident in saying that? Because His Word says so. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, or if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if there would not be the case, then we would have to empty this room out, because there's not one person here that has always done what they're supposed to do, never had sin while they were following the Lord. All of us have sinned, and all of us have relied upon the grace of God, and all of us have found His mercy. However, having said that, if there is unconfessed, unrepented sin in your life, then why are you coming to church? What is the reason? If you're going to live in that and you're not going to change, why are you here? What do you benefit from it? Now, I guess there could be some answers. You could say, my wife makes me come. That's why I'm here. You could say, well, it's a little bit more peaceful around my home if I go to church. So I go. You could say, my mom and dad make me go. I've said before, you have a drug problem. You get drugged to church. That's the problem that you've got. So there could be answers as to why, but I just want to make sure that you're not playing some kind of a game with yourself. That you're thinking that it's all right that I have this sin in my life and I can serve and follow God. When we serve and follow the Lord, our heart is to be wholly committed to Him. Doesn't mean you don't have strongholds. It doesn't mean you don't struggle. It doesn't mean that you're perfect. It simply means that you have a heart that serves God, and between you and God right now, there's nothing that's wrong. You may struggle. You may have temptations. There may be strongholds in your life. I mean, that's why they're called strongholds, because they hold on to you strongly. And I certainly don't want to condemn anyone today that is struggling with a sin that is in their lives, but they're really working it out between you and God. But that's the key, that things are right between you and Him, that your heart is right before Him. That was them in their day, and they are going to go into captivity. God is going to judge them. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that you will reap. Whatever you are sowing today, you're going to sow more than you reap. You're going to sow it at a later date. It will not be today. It will be later on that you will sow whatever it is that you're reaping. Now, he goes on along these lines. He says in verse 10, and then come and stand before me in the house, which is called. Well, let's go back actually to verse 9. Well, will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, walk after other gods to whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord. We may not know what's going on in people's lives, but God knows it all. But you go to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people there. Shiloh was where the tabernacle was kept. At this point, the temple is in Jerusalem. The tabernacle had been moved from Shiloh to Jerusalem. And I'm not sure the reference that God is making here. I'm not sure what had happened to that area, what they would have seen had they gone there. I took some time to look it up and to see if I could find out what reference that God was making. It would seem kind of obvious from the text that something happened to the area where the temple was in Shiloh. And God is saying to them, go and look and see what happened to it. Maybe just the fact that it's barren there now, and that the people who went to that tabernacle to worship the Lord didn't have their hearts right. Verse 13, he says, and now because you have done all of these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house which I call by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh, and I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. Therefore, do not pray for this people. The posterity of Ephraim, by the way, Ephraim would be one of the strongest tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel, who were already in captivity in Assyria. Nor lift up a cry or your prayers for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle a fire, and the woman knead dough to make cakes for the queen of heaven. The queen of heaven is Ashtoreth. She is the Canaanite goddess that they serve. He says, here in the very streets of Jerusalem, you're worshiping Ashtoreth. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods, and that they may provoke me to anger. Now, he made a mention earlier in verse 9 about burning incense to Baal. And so at this point, you see that they really hadn't changed anything. Even though the temple of the Lord was there, they were still worshiping Baal, whom they sacrificed children to in the valley of Hinnom to Baal Molech. They were worshiping the goddess Ashtoreth, like many of the nations did around them, going through all of those processes. Verse 20, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out on this place, on man and beast, on tree and field, and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, and your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, and eat meat, for I did not speak to your fathers and command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. He says, you go into the temple, you make sacrifices to me, and you walk out and you don't obey me. So I didn't speak to them about giving me sacrifices. David said in Psalm 51, you don't desire sacrifices and offerings, but the sacrifices and offerings of God are a broken and a contrite heart. He says, I spoke to them about being obedient to me, to walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey and incline their ear. They followed the counsel and the dictates of their evil hearts and went backwards and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land until this day, I have even sent to you all the servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. In other words, God says, I've spoken to you all along in these things. I haven't been silent. I haven't been quiet. I've been telling you all along these things that you are involved in are wrong. Yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore, you shall speak all of these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer. So you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. Cut off your hair and cast it away, which was a form of mourning for them. They would tear their clothes. They would throw dirt in the air. They would cut their hair when they were mourning. He says, cut off your hair and throw it away and take up a lamentation on the desolate heights. For the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to pollute it. And they have built the high place to Tophat, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in fire, which I did not command, nor did come into my heart. He speaks now of their human sacrifice of their own children to the God of pleasure. There are those who will sacrifice anything for pleasure. There are those that will risk everything for pleasure. They, in essence, are worshiping Molech. It's interesting that the Valley of Hinnom here actually becomes a symbol of hell later on. Actual Gehenna comes from the Valley of Hinnom because of the constant sacrifices that were given there during different periods of history in Israel. Therefore, verse 32, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when it will no more be called Tophet, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they will bury in Tophet until there is no room. He says, in this very valley that you're making these sacrifices, the enemy will come. I believe that he's speaking of the invasion of the Babylonians. We also know that this particular valley became a bloodbath as well when the Romans marched on Jerusalem in 66 AD. Wasn't the only time when the Babylonians invaded, but also when the Romans invaded. And the Babylonians destroyed the temple, and the Romans destroyed the temple. They were carried off into foreign lands by the Babylonians, and they were carried off into foreign lands by the Romans. And remember that Jesus had prophesied, much like Jeremiah had prophesied, that they would be carried off. He had said, look at these stones. He said, I tell you truly, not one of them will be standing upon another. In fact, when they were leaving the temple, it was his disciples that said, look at these stones. And the interesting thing to me is that he was not impressed with the stones. We're impressed by them. When we go to Israel and we look at the stones that Herod used to build the walls or to build the temple, some of these stones are 4 or 5 feet high, 8 feet thick, 40 to 45 feet long. So you picture a stone that size that was cut out of a quarry somewhere else and then drug with manpower up on top of Mount Zion, building the retaining wall and then building the temple. It was an impressive thing from a human point of view. But remember, Jesus created everything. So when they walked out and said, yeah, look at these stones, look at this temple, Jesus went, nah. He says, not one of these stones is going to lay upon another. Last time that I was in Israel, I took a picture of the stones. They've actually excavated the stones that used to make up the temple that were pushed off of the Temple Mount by the Roman soldiers. When they took Jerusalem in 66, they literally pushed every stone off of that Temple Mount and scraped it completely clean. And I have a picture of the pile of stones that they excavated that's on the bottom of the Temple Mount that they left there. And it's my background. It's the picture that comes up on my computer. And it's a reminder to me of the faithfulness of the promises of Jesus. That what Jesus says will take place. That prophecy is true. And just as those stones were pushed off of that temple, it would take place. And so as he talks about these things, I believe he's talking about more than just the days of the Babylonians, but also the days after Jesus came. He goes on to say here then, therefore the days are coming, says the Lord, when it will be no more called Tophet, but the valley of the Son of Hemon, or the valley of the Son of Hemon, but the valley of slaughter. For they will burn in Tophet until there is no room. Bury in Tophet until there is, till there is no room. Bury, not burn. The corpses of all people will be food for the birds of heaven and the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. Then I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, and the land shall be desolate. Let's go on to chapter 8. At that time, says the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the king of Judah and the bones of princes and the bones of priests and the bones of prophets and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. They shall spread them before the sun and the moon and the host of heaven, which they have loved and which they have served, after which they have walked, which they have sought and which they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor buried. They shall be like refuge on the face of the earth. When Babylon invaded Israel, they raided the graves. They went into the graves and they took whatever jewels they could find that were buried in the graves and they scattered the bones that were in the graves, being, a literal fulfillment of what Jeremiah told them. Then death shall be chosen rather than life by all that reside of those who remain of this evil family, who remain in the place where I have driven them, says the Lord of hosts. Moreover, you shall say to them, says the Lord, will they fall and not rise? Will one turn away and not return? Why has this people slidden back? Jerusalem in a perpetual backsliding. They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. They had left the truth and they hold fast to it. They didn't want to come back to it at all. Now, last week we saw that part of that was the false prophets who continually told them everything is okay. It's all peace. Everything is all right. He says, I listened and heard, but they did not speak right. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course. And the horses rush into battle, even the stork in the heaven knows her appointed time, and the turtle dove, the swift and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. How can you say we are wise? And the law of the Lord is with us. Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken, behold, and they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? Therefore, I have given their wives to others and their fields to those who will inherit them, because from the least even to the greatest. They had rejected the word of the Lord, he says in verse 10. I believe that there's a rejecting of the word of the Lord going on today. That there are those who say, I don't really believe that the Bible can be taken for what it really says. The defense of the word of God, I think for us, is so very important. That God's word is our authority. There are so many churches today that are turning away from the authority of the word of God, the teaching of the word of God. It's not that they don't quote the Bible, because they'll quote it. But oftentimes it's misquoted. And certainly it's not the Bible that's taught. And it's not a desire to hang on to the things of the word of God. May we actually love God's word. May God's word be a delight to our heart. For it is the truth, and it is the way that we will discover the riches. And just as the people of Jeremiah's time turned away from the word of the Lord, there are people today who are turning away from the word of God and not living for it with any kind of authority, which is amazing because there are so many proofs for the authority of the word of God. Prophecy is one of them. How many prophecies does the Bible give that have come true? Prophecies about the Messiah. Psalms 22 is a first-person account of crucifixion 1,000 years before crucifixion was ever around. Isaiah 53 tells us Jesus would have been wounded, crushed, bruised for our iniquities, that he would die for our sins several hundred years, 400 or 500 years before Jesus actually came to give his life for their sins. Prophecies against Babylon that have come true. Prophecies against Tyre and Sidon that have come true. Prophecies against cities that we can prove through archaeology actually came true. All kinds of prophecies that we can trust in, and yet the defense of the word of God, there's so many still who say, well, it's not really meant for us to read it as we take it and read it today. And there's a denial going on, just as there was in their day. He goes on to say in the rest of verse 10, is there no balm in Gilead? Everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Everybody is not content with what they have. For they have healed the hurt of the daughters of my people slightly. So they come along and they say, it's all right. Everything's going to be good. Everything is all right. Saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. Saying, you guys aren't going to be taken into captivity. Everything is all right. And they heal them slightly, making them feel better, but causing them not to repent from their sins. Were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? No. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall in the time of their punishment. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. I will surely consume them, says the Lord. No grapes shall be on the vine, no figs on the tree, no leaves, and the leaf shall fade, and the things I have given them shall pass from them. Why do you sit still? Assemble yourselves, and let us enter the fortified cities, and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God has put us to silence, and given us water of gall to drink, water of gall to drink. Because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and there was trouble. The snorting of the horses was heard from Dan, which is a far reach of Israel. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones. So now he speaks once again, and he's done this throughout his prophecy, where he kind of switches to where he's now looking back on the invasion, about it already taking place. And he says, you're going to hear these angry war horses that ride in, even as far down as Dan. He says, for they have come and devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those who dwell in it. For behold, I will send serpents among you, vipers which cannot be charmed, and they will bite you, says the Lord. I will comfort myself in sorrow. My heart is faint in me. Listen Listen, the voice, the cry of the daughter of my people from a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not the King in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images, with foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? The balm was an ointment that they used as a medicine. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is the physician not there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughters of my people? So once again, God gives them an opportunity. He had said at the beginning of this chapter, if you will come to me now, then I will forgive you. If you are not following the Lord wholeheartedly, if you're playing games with him, come back to him now. The Lord is so gracious. He is so merciful that there is nobody that if they come to him and say, Lord, will you forgive me? Really meaning it from their heart, that God will not forgive. Let's stand up and pray.